good evening. Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you with us there online. If you have any issues, please be sure to comment there in Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Facebook's what we'll see live, so be sure to comment there. Also, just want to welcome each one of you there. Go ahead and follow us, share, like, do all the things that you need to do there, as well as welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for listening tonight, too. If anybody needs that number, I have that and can give that to you so that you can share that with others. If you have access to the church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin. You can download the children's worship bulletins there. We have those around in places in person if you need one of those. The prayer lists are here on the fronts at the sides. They're there under the info tab online, so be sure to get that downloaded. We've got a few updates that we're going to give to you tonight. And then also, while you're there on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving towards North American missions. Continue to pray for those missionaries. Just keep them uplifted in your prayers. And then also don't forget our Hoosier One emphasis. We have the long cards with the blue piece that you can write a name on the back of it that you want us to pray for. We'll put those, and we're still adding every week names to the cross over here. And we're printing new of the white cards that say Hoosier One. These are one we're asking you to pick up in person to pray for the individuals that are on the cross over here. So not only the one you put, but the ones that others put also, so that you can pray for them. And you can pick up multiples of those if you want. There's different names on each one. So be sure to maybe look through them, grab one that you've not grabbed before. And then hang on to this bottom part and do the devotional there, the prayer guide that's there. Read those scriptures. It's a 30-day prayer guide, so I encourage you to do that. If you have access to the Bible app that you can download from the Google Play Store, the Apple Store, either one of those, you can download it. It's free. All you got to do is go in, and then once you put your information in, your name and stuff, it puts your location, then it'll show you. Our church is one of the churches on the Bible app there that you can click on. There's a devotional there that's a 40-day Bible reading plan. I'm going through that myself along with the Psalms, the Proverbs, the New Testament, and the Old Testament. So I encourage you to do that. If you're not friends with me on that, let me know. Just click the link there and send a friend request, and I'll be glad to friend you there. But then we're also asking you, if you will, to pick up these index cards down here at the front also. What we're asking for these is for you to just give us a short, brief summary of when you're asking individuals, as maybe you're one that you're asking, and I encourage you to especially do it for your one, is to ask them that one simple question, which is, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Simple way to share the gospel. It's kind of like the way Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch. He said a simple question, do you understand what you're reading? And so we can start with just simple questions there. It may give us an opportunity to share a little bit more. It may not. It may just give us the opportunity to pray for that person. But just share the experience on that card, how things went. You don't have to give details of the person's name or whatever, but just to give us a brief summary that we can share with others to encourage them as they're asking their one and individuals in their lives, how can I pray for you, to open up gospel conversations, to share the gospel with people. So thank you for hearing all that and listening to all that. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn of worship.
Okay, I'll take your hymnals and turn to 140. We're going to go to the cross tonight. Down at the cross, hymn 140. Miss Pat?
Name, glory to his name.
I don't have access to the internet in here, so some of you could maybe help keep me updated there on Facebook if there's any requests that are made there. So as you want to share prayer requests with us from home, you can do that from Facebook, so be sure to do that there, and we'll see that. Someone will see that here in person, so just to make you aware of that. One other thing, and I didn't bring my card back up here, that I forgot to mention earlier, was that we have Easter services coming up on Sunday. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our Easter services. We'll be having sunrise service at 7 o'clock outside by the fellowship hall. So I encourage you to come for that. And then right after that, we'll be having breakfast, as well as at our regular service times, we'll be having at 9:15, Sunday school, 10:30, worship. So come and enjoy the services on Sunday. We won't be having any evening services, so just wanted to remind you of that also. As you take a look at your prayer list there, hopefully you've had a chance to get it downloaded from the website there. Just want to quickly go through a few here, and I left one of my announcements in the office. And have I got the other here? Nope, I still don't have connection. All right, so on our prayer list on the Highland Baptist Church family side, we have, go up if you will, to about Wade Hall there. We have Wade Hall, Jack Doubt, who still has some ongoing medical issues, Jimmy Marlowe, Miss Pat Durham, her mom is in the hospital and has several issues, so want to keep her in your prayers. And then also she's had some issues herself, Pat has, with blood pressure, and hopefully things are getting better there for her. And so just keep her in your prayers for that. And I do have access now, so thank you, Lord. And then also we have, want to continue to remember the family of Marlene Parker. Keep her family in your prayers. And then Jerry Darden, somebody may correct me with any more recent update that you have than what I have, is that he is still in the hospital. They had not yet earlier today done therapy with him, but they were to get him up doing therapy and eventually have him, I believe, here at NHC to do therapy with him here. But they did do his surgery yesterday. There was a portion of things that they had to leave because it was connected close to the liver, and so they wanted to wait on that part if it caused any issues later. But right now, things seem to be doing well for him with his surgery. He had some gallstones that they had removed the other day. They were going to be removing his gallbladder, and they did remove a portion there, but not the whole of everything there. So just keep Jerry in your prayers. Any further update that anybody knows than what I just said? Okay. All right. So on our friends and family side, we have, we'll just go up to Joanne Woodson. Any more? Okay, so she's not yet where she needs to be for the radiation treatments that she needs to have. So just continue to pray that her situation will improve health-wise there, where she'll be able to have that radiation soon. So keep her in your prayers. I want to remember Madison Barnett, who has Ewing sarcoma cancer. Remember Angela Wallace, who has some ongoing medical issues. She had cancer. Things are good on that front right now, but she has a lot of other issues that are going on too. Remember Elise Flynn. Any more update on her? just keep her in your prayers. Remember Val Kohler and her husband, Robert. This is Matt's uncle and aunt. They lost their daughter a few weeks ago to cancer, and Val has stage 4 cancer. So keep them both in your prayers with the situations that they have ongoing. And I believe soon they're supposed to be having their daughter's memorial service for her. So keep that family in your prayers. Jay Barbier, who's our Tennessee Baptist Mission Board youth specialist, still recovering, so keep him in your prayers. Christine Cranford, we mentioned her earlier, that's Pat Durham's mom. And then underneath that is the family of Bill Goff. That's our friend in Charlotte that we would stay with when Samantha had to go for her procedures. He passed away last weekend, and they did his service yesterday. So we drove out there Monday, came back yesterday. So I was already tired from the weekend, so I'll probably crash again tonight. So also want to remember the family of Greg Renfro. This is one we've had on our prayer list for quite some time. This is the cousin of Belle Royton, who was awaiting a kidney transplant. He passed away this past weekend, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, his service and everything is in Indiana or Illinois, one of those two. So keep his family in your prayers. That's the cousin of Belle Royton. And then Tim Forsyth, also, who has cancer. He's the youth minister at Trinity Baptist, so want to keep him in your prayers. Any others that we need to add to the Highland Baptist family side or the friends and family side?
Update on Linda Ray. She's been in the hospital all weekend with blood pressure. She's supposed to come home later today, and I have not checked.
Okay, so that's Linda Ray. She has been in the hospital all week, into part of last week, right?
She was there last weekend.
Yeah. So she's been in and out. She's back in this Saturday and has not been released as far as we know right now. So keep her in your prayers with her situations going on. How are Miss Carolyn and SW doing? So. Okay, so keep the Stones in your prayers there too. Carolyn and SW Stone. Yes, she has. She has, and we mentioned that before. Didn't mention that tonight, but Laura Hendricks had her last procedure a couple of weeks ago, actually. And so just pray that everything goes well with her follow-up visits that she'll have to do. In April? Okay. All right. So maybe that's what they've determined from the follow-up there, that she'll have an upcoming surgery in April. On the nursing home list and assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Floyd Prince, Sue Prince, Beverly Daniels, and Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell, who's over at Legends Nursing Home. So we want to remember those in our prayer tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer then, if there's no others. And I'm checking Facebook, and I don't see any others there, but you can comment. We'll hopefully see those at the very end if we have that service there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for your presence with us tonight. And Father, we just want to come before you that you would hear as we intercede, especially on behalf of people that are on our prayer list tonight. And for that to happen, Lord, we know that we need to come before you, a holy, righteous God, and confess our sinfulness before you. So, Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, that as we come into your presence, we acknowledge that you are holy, that the standard of who you are and who we are is far apart. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, only by your grace and your mercy, that we have the standing that we do as children of God. Father, we thank you for that grace and for that mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would shower us with that grace and mercy tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we confess any sin that may be in our hearts, that you would hear, Lord, and that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Christ, that there would be nothing hindering our prayers with you tonight especially. So, Father, whatever it might be that's in our heart or in our mind, Lord, bring it to our thoughts that we might confess it and repent of it and turn away from it. And, Lord, that you would answer in a powerful, mighty way as we stop holding on to and regarding iniquity. or sin in our hearts and our lives. Father, we want to ask that each one of these we've mentioned by name, as well as many others who are written on our prayer list, maybe others, Lord, who are not on our list, but they're in our hearts, Lord, and you know each one of those. Maybe they're unspoken needs that we have that are going on. And so, Father, we just pray that you would hear and answer those prayers in a powerful way. Father, we pray and uplift all of these to you, and we know there's nothing that's too big for you to handle, nothing too great. And so, Lord, we know you're a great and an awesome God, and we ask, Lord, for you to divinely intervene in a powerful way, show your love and your power as you bring healing to these individuals' bodies. Father, I pray that those who are still going through valley circumstances in their lives, walk with them, Lord, through that valley. Let them see your presence with them, Lord, that they might lean upon you rather than their own understanding. And Father, I just pray that you will strengthen them each and every day, especially those who are believers, Lord, that it would be a witness to those around them, a witness to their caregivers, a witness to the doctors and nurses of your saving grace and your mercy, and how they are enduring and persevering through those difficult tribulations and tests that they're, and trials that they're going through. So, Father, I pray that you'll use that as a witness and testimony. Father, I pray for not only the physical healing, Lord, there are so many other needs that go along with these issues, whether it's financial needs or family needs, or maybe it's, Lord, some emotional needs that these individuals are going through also. We just ask, God, for you to embrace them in your loving arms and meet those needs. Shower them with your grace that's sufficient for all of our needs. And we pray, God, for your will to be done in their hearts and in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we've heard tonight of individuals who are doing better, who are on the mend, who may still have a little bit to go, some who have some therapy coming, some who have recovery coming, some, Lord, who have passed on into glory, and they already have that perfect body. No more pain, no more suffering. Father, we pray that you would especially be with those families and just help them, Lord, as you send the Holy Spirit to comfort their hearts. Father, I pray that you'll help them in the days ahead as the realization of things begins to settle in. And Father, I just pray that you will upgird them with your mighty strong arm, walking with them one moment at a time, one day at a time, one step at a time. Father, we just pray that you will be with us tonight as we come to study your word. We pray that you'll be with our youth who are studying your word tonight and give them a hunger and thirst for you. We pray for our WANA kids, Lord, as they're memorizing those scriptures. We pray, God, that scripture will be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path to guide them in each and every decision that they make of every day. And so, Father, we pray that you'll be glorified and honored in and through those decisions. Father, we thank you for those that we have represented by their names on the cross here on our stage tonight. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of those individuals. Lord, stir their hearts to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Make your glory magnified before them, Lord, that there would be no excuse that they could make, Lord, that they have seen who you are, they have seen what you've done, they have heard the gospel message. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have gospel conversations with them, even if it's just beginning to ask a question, how can I pray for you? Father, I pray that you would open up doors and opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And we pray for many salvations from these names that are on the cross here, and that we would be able to share the testimony of the prayers we're having with individuals, as well as the results of that as we share about testimonies of those who are being saved. So, Lord, we pray that you would open your word tonight to us. Let it nourish us. Let it feed us, Lord, tonight. I pray there'll be some strong application that we can gather for our lives, for the present and where we are. And, Father, I just pray that your word would be alive and powerful, that you'll use it, Lord, even tonight to make us more mature, more complete, lacking nothing, more like Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray your blessings on your word tonight, your blessings on our time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We'll take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Malachi. I did get my lapel on, just, I'm sure you saw that. But Malachi chapter 3 is where we're at tonight still. We started last week there in chapter 3 and began to look at the accusations that were being brought against the people as God's judgment was coming upon them. They've always been asking those questions, how did we do this? We didn't stray away from you. Lord, how can you say that we need to return to you? And they continue to question God about those things. We talked about them robbing God in verses 6 down through verse 12. Well, tonight, we're going to see verse 13, and I've entitled this message, God Spares. Because this passage here is intended for two kinds of people. On the one hand, it's for people who doubt that God is just, or who've already made up their minds that God is not just, or those individuals who may scorn God for ignoring their claims. You see all the injustice that happens around us all the time, and some begin to wonder, some begin to hurl accusation and claims against God that he is an unjust God because he allows things like those terrible things we see to continue to happen. For those people in that first group, this text is a warning to humble themselves and to give what he's saying a deeper consideration and to stand in awe of God's freedom to vindicate the righteous when and where and how he pleases. So God doesn't operate on our timetable. You know, so somebody may wrong you or do something against you or say something against you. God hears all that. God knows all that. And God will vindicate that. If it's nothing of your fault, he will vindicate you before those people. But he'll do it in his time. He'll do it in his way, how he pleases. But on the other hand, this text is also not only for those people who think that God is unjust, but it's also for the people who already fear the Lord. It's for those who hold the Lord's name in the highest regard and serve him like a son or like a daughter does to a father, even when God postpones the settling of accounts. And for those people, this text is to be a comfort and encouragement to just keep pressing on in trust of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, until the Lord comes to clear the situation, to vindicate the situation. And so my prayer is that you, if you belong to the first group, that by the time we're through here, that you would belong to the second group, because God has worked in your heart. And if you belong to the second group already, then my prayer for you is that your confidence in the justice and care of God will be made stronger for the battles that you may face in the coming days ahead. So let me try to unfold first for you here the first verses, verse 13 down to verse 15, in order to illustrate the kind of people that we shouldn't be, as well as then to show the kind of people we should be in verse 16 down through verse 18, and then to see the four promises that God gives us in these verses. So first we have here the kind of people we shouldn't be. The kind of people we shouldn't be. And we find this beginning in verse 13. So verse 13 through verse 15 says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say," and there's that "how" again, "how have we spoken against you?" In other words, they're saying to God, "God, you're wrong. We haven't spoken against you. We've not said anything against you." And verse 14 goes on to give us the answer and says, "You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?' Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape." And so what we see in these verses, and we're going to pick this apart here in just a moment, is that God has been listening to what they have been saying to each other about him. So it doesn't say that they spoke these hard words to God. It says they spoke them about God. So they're talking to one another. So when they say, they're kind of splitting hairs, if you will. They're saying, oh God, we didn't, as he says, as it says there in verse 13, how have we spoken against you? We didn't say anything to you. We were just over here talking to our friends. We were over here talking to other people. When we were talking to them, we were talking about things. That's the way they would kind of justify why they were saying what they were saying about God, and they were talking to each other. That's implied in the Hebrew verb, and you can see it in verse 14 and verse 15, where they talk about him, not about you. So it's not that personal one-on-one that they're talking to him. They're talking about him. And so this passage here is a warning to all of us. All of our life is like a theater, if you will. And we're the actors. Every kitchen, every car, every den, every office, every bedroom, everything is on a stage. And you know who's in the front row watching the whole theater of our lives? God. There's nothing that we're hiding from him. He doesn't miss a single thing in the drama of our life, not one. No matter where we are, no matter when, no matter whoever we speak with, God hears our conversations. Now, we may think our conversations are private. They're in the privacy of our house or in the privacy of a corner or the privacy of an office, but God hears everything that you say. There's nothing that you can hide from him. And so no matter where you are, God hears your conversations. And he interprets perfectly what we imply about him. And that's what here he is doing about the nation of Israel. He interprets perfectly what they are implying about him. In fact, all that really matters about any of our conversations is what does our conversation imply about God. Do we trust God? Is God who he says he is in our lives? Notice what the people said. So here's a couple of things that they said that he brings accusation against them to in verse 13 and verse 14. First, that it's vain. Vain means meaningless. So it's vain or meaningless to serve God. When God listened in on these people in verse 13 and 14, he heard a couple of things. He heard them say, it's pointless to serve God. That's one of the things he heard them say. And he also heard them say, it's more profitable not to serve the Lord. That's what verse 14 says. So there's two problems with what they were saying here. One is, these are the words of lifeless formalism. They were actually going about in black. They were fasting. They were mourning. They were coming to the temple. They were coming often with their sacrifices. They had a form of worship down pat. But God was not pleased with their actions because it revealed that their hearts were really far from him. So because of that, he says, my ear is closed to you. My blessings are withdrawn from you. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 and remember this. Why were his ears closed? Why were his blessings withdrawn? Chapter 2 and verse 13 said this. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning. So he says, it's like the altar is filled with people. Everybody down here at the altar is weeping. They're crying out before the Lord. It seems like you're having a great revival down there because everybody's weeping before the Lord. Everybody's down there mourning before the Lord. But why are you weeping? Why are you groaning? Why are you in tears? Because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And this is what they were complaining about in verse 14 of chapter 2. They were mourning and it wasn't doing any good. Why? Because notice what verse 14 says. But you say, why does he not? Why does he not? Why does he not bless us? Why does he not accept our offering? Why does he no longer regard our offerings? Why does he not? Here's the answer partly. Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So in other words, what was happening in their lives is they had the form of worship on Sunday, but it was being contradicted by their faithlessness on Monday. And that was unacceptable to God. We see the same thing happen today. We come to church, we're all excited, we profess to know the Lord, we sing songs of worship, songs of praise, and what are we doing on Monday through Friday and Saturday? Forms of worship that are contradicted by our faithlessness. It was a lifeless formalism. And God was not going to accept that, even when it was full of emotion. They were weeping. They were really weeping at the altar, but God's not moved to pity. Why? Because the form of worship on Sunday again was replaced by fornication on Monday. That means, and here's something I would jot down if you're taking any notes, that means that the test of the authenticity of our Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship isn't just the intensity of our emotion, as indispensable as that is for genuine worship. There ought to be emotion in our worship. But the test of our authenticity of our worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening is not just the intensity of emotion, but it's whether we leave the service and we walk out into a life of sinning or not. And so that's the first thing that was wrong with the people, as we find here in chapter 3, in verse 13 through verse 14. That with these people, what they're saying in verse 14, these are words of lifeless formalism, and they are not as holy as they think they are. See, they had thought they were holy. They thought, we're hot stuff. Look at us. We go to church all the time. We go to the temple all the time. We're bringing sacrifices all the time. We're crossing our T's and dotting our I's. Look at all that we've done. But it was meaningless formalism. Secondly, we see that he says in verse 15, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So what are they saying here? So in the first part, they're saying it's vain or it's meaningless to serve the Lord. And then secondly, they're saying it's profitable to not serve the Lord. So that's the other thing wrong with these words, is that they seem to assume that God has to bless righteousness in some immediate material way, or else their righteousness is in vain or meaningless. So in other words, I lived righteously, I tried to do the right things, but God didn't bless me with money. Or God didn't bless me with a house, or God didn't bless me with a car, with physical material things. That's what they're saying here, because they had that idea for themselves. If you're living righteously, God is going to bless you, and he's going to bless you immediately with material things, with material goods, or else our righteousness is vain or it's meaningless. In other words, even though they aren't truly really righteous, even the way that they think righteousness should be rewarded is skewed. And that's most obvious if we bring verse 15 into the picture here, because they're not only saying that it's pointless to serve God in verse 14, they're also saying if you don't serve God, you're going to prosper. So it's more profitable for you not to serve God. So verse 15 again, he says, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers, they say. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So what good is it to serve the Lord if you can just be a wicked person doing whatever you want to do and God's not going to do anything to them anyway? In fact, it seems like they prosper more than we do. So why not just be like them? So these are people who are talking in verse 14 and 15, and when they get together, they discuss current affairs and religion, and they're saying that, you know, so-and-so, who never comes to church, seems like they've got a thriving business. Or so-and-so over here, an atheist, they've never had a sick day in their life. And they took and made profit in the stock market the day before the crash, and seemed like they did good. Or you look at this person and you're saying, look, there's this athlete who's full of arrogance, and he makes $400,000 a year and scoffs at religion. And so they conclude that the arrogant are truly blessed, and the corporate swindlers know where the real prosperity is to be found. And so they conclude it's profitable, more profitable, to just not serve God. Why go through all the hassle when it doesn't matter what's going to happen, what matter what you do? But go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 down to verse 12. What about Malachi 3:10 to 12? What's wrong with this? These verses aren't on the screen, but just let me read these to you. Remember, it's what we studied last week when we were together. So it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And the Lord said to them, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Not only that, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for you, verse 11 says, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations are going to call you blessed, for you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So what's wrong with this? Not only does experience seem to teach us this sort of thing, but as we saw in last week's passage almost is used many times by people who skew the passage to set us up for some kind of delusionment here. Malachi 3:10 through 12 said that if people will just bring their full tithes into the storehouse, God will open the heavens. He will pour down a blessing. So isn't the point that if you do what you're supposed to, you're going to get blessed in this life? And if you don't, you won't? And so if we look around and we see evildoers, we see wicked people, we see sinful people who seem to be prospering, then shouldn't we conclude that they must be the real righteous people, they must be the real tithers, that they're the ones God is really pleased with? Notice three things from what we looked at last week about how the basis of tithing there in verse 10 is the personal relationship in verse 7. In verse 7 of last week's passage, he said, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the tithing is given as one way that this personal return to God takes shape. In other words, what we see here is God never meant the mere outward expression of tithing that it would bring down his blessing any more than sacrificing or weeping at the altar. And so in our passage tonight, they're weeping and they're wondering, why isn't God blessing? It seems unjust. And notice in last week's text, it doesn't say that no evildoers will prosper. So think about it. God could bring blight. He could bring some famine to chastise and to warn his people of their evil ways, but that doesn't mean that blight or that pestilence is what's always going to come upon disobedience. And then the third thing to notice is that even though God promises great blessings to those whose heart leads towards tithing and beyond, he doesn't tie himself down to any definite time frame for the blessing. He doesn't say it's going to happen immediately when you do it. Nor does he tie himself down to any definite proportion of material goods. You give 10%, I'll give 1,000%. I'll give 50%. He doesn't tie himself down to give a specific proportion there. The essence of the promise is this, is that when you become a gracious channel of God's blessing, of giving God's riches, rather than being a cul-de-sac that is always coming in to you, he's saying God is going to take care of your needs. And we see that all the time. You can never outgive God. God is always blessing us with meeting our needs. And so what this passage that we studied last week is all about is a practical instance of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:33, where he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
It's a practical instance of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, where he says that there'll be rewards 100-fold for everything you give up in the service of Christ. But the problem we try to do too often, and the problem Israel was doing, is trying to press the promise to mean that X amount of material prosperity must follow obedience in X amount of time. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Paul said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He said, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Now, that didn't mean that he had given up the promise of God blessing obedience. In fact, the gift of contentment in the midst of hardship was a blessing that he cherished, and he cherished it very highly. But what it did mean was that Paul was willing to leave to God the timing. He was willing to leave it to God the proportion of the material blessing. So that's the second problem with what these people say in verse 14 and verse 15. So the first problem was that they thought they were righteous just because of certain religious forms that they practiced. And the second problem is that they read the same formalism into God, that his blessings had to be material, that his blessings had to be now, otherwise he's not worth serving. Then that then is the kind of people we are not supposed to be. But what are the kind of people we are supposed to be? Well, we go on to verse 16 to verse 18. He doesn't leave us wondering. So the second half of this passage tells us what kind of people we're supposed to be. And then we're going to see in a moment that it's going to give us four promises to encourage us to be the kind of people that we should be. So notice the kind of person that we should be first. Fearing. We should be a fearing people. We're to fear the Lord. Notice the beginning of verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them." So in that first portion there, to fear the Lord is to tremble at the thought of offending him by our unbelief or by our disobedience. That's what these Israelites were doing at this moment. They were offending God. They were offending him by their unbelief, by their disobedience, by saying it's worthless to serve him. We may as well just be wicked people and be like they are. They seem to be blessed, and God seems to care more about them than he does us. Oh, that we never get to a place that we're like that. May we always have a holy, reverential fear of the Lord. It's the feeling, fearing the Lord is the feeling that God is not to be trifled with. It's the very opposite of the attitude of the people back in verses 13 to verse 15, who speak with that incredible arrogance and say, it doesn't pay to serve God. Those who fear God ought to shudder at the thought of speaking that way about the majestic heavenly Father who loves you and who has provided for you. Anything that dishonors God is anathema. It's a curse to those who fear God. So we ought to be a fearing people who fear the Lord. We ought to also be an esteeming people, an honoring people, a regarding people. Notice the rest of verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and what? Esteemed his name." What does that mean, esteemed? It means honor. It means regard. In other words, it's what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, "Hallowed be thy name." We're to be the kind of people who hold the name of God in such a high regard that we would not presume to put up our little notions against his infinite wisdom to say, "God, I think I know better." What are you saying then about God when you say something like that? That he doesn't? And so the thought of standing in judgment over his timing or his method of dispensing his blessings ought to be unthinkable to those who hallow the name of God. We're to be fearing, we're to be esteeming and honoring, we're also to be a serving people. Notice verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who what? Serves him. We're to be the kind of people who serve God the way a son serves his father. So contrast verse 14 with this promise. You have said it is vain to serve God. Verse 14 says it's pointless to serve God. But then verse 17 says God will count them his possession and he will spare them who serve him. So what's the difference? It's the difference between the service of a son and the service of a servant. It's the difference between the younger brother and the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger brother, you remember, he came to the place where he came to himself and he was broken in his heart. He was humbled and wanted to serve because he knew that to be at home with his father was the greatest blessing in the world. If I could just be a servant, where? In my father's house. All his blessings would be met. All his needs would be met. The older brother had the mindset of a servant who was not serving like serving a father. If anybody around here deserves a party, he's thinking, I do. I'm the one who's been here. I'm the one who stayed back. I'm the one who's been faithful and been righteous. Who's worked harder than anybody to earn such a blessing? Me. And so there is a formal selfish service of God, of the Father, that thinks in terms of what it's contributing to the plantation or what the servant owes, what the servant owner owes me. And that's what the older brother was saying, you owe me, Dad. And the younger brother was saying, if you just hire me as a servant, I'll be happy because all my needs will be met then. But the service of the older brother, that service is indeed hopeless. There's another kind of service that thinks like a son in the house of his father, and there is total security. There's food on the table. There is rest and recreation and love and education and inheritance and the fame and glory of the father. Because what does the father do? The father says, go get a robe. Let's put it on him. Put the ring on his finger. Let's restore him to a place here of fame and glory as my son. Why would you want to work anywhere else but there? That's the mindset of the true servant of God. We're to fear God. We're to honor God. We're to serve God. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. But then notice the four promises given to us in verse 16 down through verse 18. Because we still have not answered the problem of injustice. The fact that evildoers prosper in this life and those who fear the Lord don't seem to be rewarded for the good that they do. And that's a dilemma we see all the time from even the world. And so the answer is that those who fear God and honor his name and serve him as their father, they believe these four promises of verse 16 to 18, that God will act to vindicate them and he will one day distinguish right from wrong in his time in the future. So here's the four promises. Promises that we as believers need to rest upon. First, God will hear those who fear him. God will hear those who fear him. God will listen to and hear the good things of those who fear God, saying to each other and talking to each other for the glory of God and for the good of man. Verse 16, then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. They're talking with one another about how great God is and about how great it is to serve the Lord. Even if I don't get the blessing now, even if the blessing is delayed until I get to heaven, the Lord paid attention and heard them. The Lord paid attention and heard them. In other words, he not only oversees and overhears the foolish and the arrogant talk of the evildoers, he also hears the good words, every good word that you've ever spoken and that you ever will speak. And he promises that not one tiny word of goodness will fall to the ground without God's notice. He is just. He will hear those who fear him. Here's the second promise. God will remember those who fear him. Because isn't that what the rest of verse 16 says? The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Not only will God hear them, he will remember them. And so this means that God will never forget the good that we have done in his power and for his glory. It may look forgotten, it may look unrewarded now, but God is not unjust. And every lesson that you faithfully prepared to teach kids, or every friendly gesture you gave when you're out driving, or every smile that you show on the street, every thank you that you ever, every thank you note you ever wrote, or every thank you ever said, every time you've ever said, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Every fragment of grace in your life is being written in a book of remembrance and will be displayed and given for your joy and recounted for your joy and God's glory forever when the books are open. God is just. God will hear those who fear him. God will remember those who fear him. And God will spare those who fear him. God will spare those who fear him, those who live for his glory as a father spares a son who serves him. That's what verse 17 said. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." It's a promise to us. And so the good news here is that sons don't have to be perfect to be spared. They just have to serve like sons instead of servants, trying to do it just for the servant owner. They're serving because they love the Father. They have to enjoy the castle instead of desiring for the rowdiness of the world. So here's where Jesus comes in. How can a holy God spare a sinful son, even if that son has repented and come home? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to do what? Save sinners. He didn't come to die for the righteous. He came to save sinners. So God is just. He will spare sinful sons precisely because he didn't spare his only sinless son. God will hear those who fear him. He will remember those who fear him. He will spare those who fear him. But notice this last one. The righteous and the unrighteous one day will be distinguished. Verse 18, "Then once more you shall see the distinction." You're going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So finally, God promises here that all the uncertainty that we see between the righteous and the wicked, all of it one day is going to be cleared up. The future judgment holds the key. And so let me close where we began this part. Which group are you in? Are you among those who hold back from commitment to God because of suspicion or doubt or even anger? Or are you part of that group who fears the Lord? If you're in that group who's holding back because of suspicion or doubt, if so, consider the promises of God that he will vindicate his people. All the wrongs that we see in this world one day are going to be made right. And if you come to him in a humble repentance and a humble faith, he promises, "I will spare you like a man spares his son. He loves you. There's nothing you could do to cause him to love you any more than he's already loved you. He's already loved you in that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sin. What more could he do? There's nothing you could do to cause him to love you any less, because he's already shown the greatest expression of love he could ever show, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. What a powerful passage from Malachi chapter 3 that we need to realize that God will spare us if we will trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you do spare. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us in our sinfulness. Lord, we come to you with all of that sinfulness, but you love us too much to leave us there. So, Father, I pray that if there are those who are watching online tonight or here in person tonight, who, Lord, they realize tonight they're in that first group. They've not really committed to the Lord, or maybe they're expressing those expressions that the Israelites were expressing. Lord, it seems like it's worthless, it's pointless to serve you. It seems like the wicked are always prospering. What's going on, Lord? We don't believe what you're saying. And so, Father, I pray that we would come to the place of all humility, in the place of humbleness, to come before you and repent of our sinfulness in our words and our thoughts, to acknowledge and to realize, God, that you are a just God, you are a holy God, and you will make things right. It may not be in our time, it may not be in our way, but Lord, thank you that you did not give us what we deserved. We deserved your wrath upon us for our sinfulness. But because of Jesus and his precious blood, you have given us grace and mercy. And Father, we know from your word that you're not willing that any should perish. And Lord, we know that that is one of the reasons why Jesus has not come back yet, because you're still waiting for people to return to you. So Father, help us as believers to be strengthened in our walk with you, to know, Lord, that one day everything wrong is going to be made right. And Lord, that you are going to use us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world that needs to hear that good news, that you are a just God and a righteous God. And Father, I pray that we will shout it from the mountaintops, Lord, that you're a good God, that you're a God who loves us, and you've already demonstrated that love in sacrificing your only begotten Son so that he would pay the penalty that we owe. A penalty that we couldn't pay. We could have never lived up to live a perfect sinless life, to be a spotless, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. So thank you that Jesus did that in our behalf. And Father, I pray there would be those who would trust in what Christ has done for them. Lord, I pray that we as believers would be strengthened in our walk with you. And Lord, may we remember that you spare, that you've already spared us. And may we trust you with whatever seems to be, from our perspective, unjustness around us, to know, God, that none of it escapes your ears. You hear every word. You see every deed. And one day you will make everything right. Help us to patiently wait until that day and to be faithful to serve you and walk with you until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us there online. We look forward to seeing you Sunday, Easter Sunday. Come and join us in person. It's going to be a packed house, so come and be here. You can come for the sunrise service at 7 o'clock, breakfast following, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. It's going to be a great Sunday this Sunday, so you have a blessed week. Happy Easter. In case you don't get to come, join us there online on any one of those platforms. But you have a blessed week and a safe week. We'll see you this Sunday.